Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Could you please turn with me to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians and chapter 5. We'll start in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then if you could turn forward to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then if you could please turn to Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 2. Verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Verse 3. Remember the prisoners as though in prisoner with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. And then finally, the book of Genesis, chapter 4. We'll read verse 9. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful to you for all of the things that you have been doing these days. And Lord, we come before you again this afternoon, thanking you, Lord, for we sense that your presence is among us. So Lord, we pray this afternoon that you might have all of our hearts, the speaker and the listener, Lord, all of us before you. Lord, we pray that you would have an open way to reach us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God filled with purpose, And in your grace, you have made it so that men and women could play a role in that purpose. So, Lord, we lift your name. Have the highest place among your people. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So, brothers and sisters, we have been about this time, the question of redeeming our time. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, "Redeem the time. The days are evil. Be not unfoolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, brothers and sisters, we would like to spend some time today talking about what the will of the Lord is. Yesterday, we spoke about sonship. Today, our focus will be on what it means to be brothers. Brothers, of course, and sisters, but we'll use simply the term brothers. We cannot talk about purpose without talking about brothers. The enemy has taken something that was very high in the heart of God, and the enemy has made it very low. Very cheap. But in the heart of God, this issue of being brothers has always held a very high place, a very special place. We shared yesterday that when Adam and Eve sinned, they cast down sonship, being heirs. It meant nothing to man anymore. And soon after that, in Cain and Abel, we cast down what it was to be brothers. Cain asked the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Essentially, is he my responsibility? You see, brothers and sisters, from the very beginning, brothers were brothers' responsibilities. Our well-being was bound together because in the purpose of God, it was such that brothers should be bound together. We were responsible for one another. But the enemy caused for the life of Christ, the life that was in the tree of life, to be cast down and counted not of worth. And as he did that, not only did we lose in our hearts what it meant to be sons, we lost what it means to be brothers. So by the Lord's grace, this afternoon, we would like to see why it was so important for him to mention to us that we are brothers and one responsible to another. I'll start with a verse that is a very curious verse that I have contemplated for some time. And that is in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible tells us that our Lord Jesus, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Now, this was a very curious verse for me. And the reason it was so curious is, how can the Lord learn something? Isn't he perfect? And as I read through the Bible more, what I realized is there are multiple verses that speak of the Lord Jesus being made more perfect. And it raises a very important question. How can the perfect be made more perfect? Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, we all know that he came to save, to seek and save the lost. I think when Timothy first was charged by Paul to go to Ephesus and take care of the brothers and sisters, I think Timothy must have thought, I need to go there to maintain their well-being, to help them to grow, to help them to face life and be able to make it through life and bear a testimony. And brothers and sisters, we all start the same. We think that the Bible or the letter to the Ephesians was written for us. But I think at some point, as Timothy was studying and reading and preparing, I think at some point he began to realize that this is all for him. That this whole Bible and all of these books that were written and everything that I am to do in Ephesus, it's not for us. It's for him. And I wonder, when he realized this, that he went back and read it all again. And all of a sudden, there was a depth to what he was reading. All of this from the beginning was for him. Now, brothers and sisters, our Lord is perfect. We know this. You cannot find a more perfect man in every way. But by his choosing, he chose to come to this earth to save you and I. Now, wouldn't it have been easier if the Lord decided to come when, as a 20-year-old, you skip all the angst of the teenage years? Wouldn't it have been easier to come later? Would it have diminished the perfection of his nature and the fact that he is the perfect Lamb of God? But the Lord decided in his wisdom, in counsel with his Father, I will go. And when he came, he decided that he would come as a baby. And he was going to grow up. And he was going to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. He had never suffered this way before. But he came so that he could learn obedience through the things which he suffered. Now, brothers and sisters, why would he do this? If the objective were salvation, and that were the lone objective, it would have been easier to skip all of that, skip the suffering. But brothers and sisters, we know from reading the Bible that he had in his heart that he would be a perfect, merciful, and faithful high priest. And if he were to do this, and if one day a teenager were to come to him to ask him for help in time of need, the Lord knew in his heart that I need to be able to tell my sheep that I understand, that I have been there before. Brothers and sisters, how can the perfect be made more perfect? It was because of his own choosing. He had a longing in his heart. This was not a requirement of being the Son of God. Of his own choosing, he loved the church and the bride. Now, brothers and sisters, there was a hole in his heart, if we can say it this way, and I don't mean to be flippant. There's a hole in his heart. In terms of quality, he could not be made more perfect. We know this. If it were not the case, when he was crucified, you and I would still have no hope. But brothers and sisters, when he was made more perfect, every time the Bible says that, it was because he was moving forward towards the fulfilling of the anxious longing in his heart. This is a huge thing. And we cannot share about this topic without sharing about brothers. We can speak all we want about our personal relationship with the Lord and how, of course, important that is. But at some point, Timothy realized this is all for him. This is all for him. Everything that we are doing, every day that we've been given, the life that the Lord has blessed us to live, everything we are doing is unto him. It speaks of purpose and it speaks of meaning. Brothers and sisters, we remember that in the book of Hebrews, we read it before. Let's turn to it because it's sometimes confusing especially if I butcher it when I say it from memory. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible told us, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." Now, who exactly is the Holy Spirit referring to in this verse? To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. He is speaking about our wonderful Lord Jesus. And how can he be made more perfect? It was that he was bringing many sons to glory. And in verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So, brothers and sisters, what we see is that in bringing many sons to glory and being made brethren, he was perfecting the perfect one. There was something of being made complete in saving us. Now, brothers and sisters, we know ourselves. How could this be? It speaks of this longing in his heart for us. And that is not a singular, I should say, let me reword that. It is a singular bride made up of the life of Christ and many brethren, many sons. It is an incredible thing, brothers and sisters. It was in his heart, this anxious longing, so much that this verse reminded us that he created for whom are all things and through whom are all things. We know from the Bible that all of creation was for him and through him. And what we see in Romans chapter 8 is that this longing was translated from the Creator to the things that he created. The Bible tells us that there is an anxious longing in creation for the revealing of the sons. So what we see, brothers and sisters, is that all of creation is waiting for the fulfillment, the being made perfect of this desire in the Creator's heart. Everything was made for this reason. All of this was for him. It was all for him. Our brother last night mentioned if we could have a glimpse of the Father's love for his Son. I think if we caught a glimpse of that for one moment, it would give us meaning for the rest of our life. Brothers and sisters, this was all for him. How old was this longing? It was in Genesis. If we turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, what we see is the Creator is creating. And in verse 4, he saw that the light, it was good. And then in verse 12, that the plants and the vegetation and the seed, it was good. And then we saw in verse 18 that there was going to be a day and a night, and it was good. And we saw that in verse 21, it was good. And then we saw in verse 25, it was good. All the things the Lord had created, they were good. And then in chapter 2, the Lord created men. And in verse 18, we see that the Lord God said, before men sinned, before the temptation had come, even before Eve had been created, the Lord looked at men and he said, it is not good. Brothers and sisters, what was not good? There had been no sin. There was no sin. Sin had not yet been introduced into the world. But as the Lord looked upon Adam, I think what happened was this longing in his heart that had been there from the beginning when he breathed his life into Adam, it was translated into Adam. And Adam was wandering around, taking care of the garden. And the Lord looked at him and realized that something was missing. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we look at our children and we see in them something of ourselves. I look at my sons and I see in them sometimes my own failings or my own idiosyncrasies. And I realize, poor guy, he's just like me. But brothers, here something happened. The Lord saw Adam in the garden, and he knew that it was not good. Not sin. It was that something was not complete. And so he put Adam to sleep, and out of his side, he removed something. And from that, he created Eve and brought the two together. And then in verse 31 of chapter 1, he said, he looked at all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Brothers and sisters, what we are sharing is that this is an old longing. It is from the beginning. And it has governed everything that he's done and everything that our Heavenly Father is doing. It is an amazing thing, actually. In Ephesians chapter 5, right after our theme verse, Paul wrote a paragraph. It wasn't simply because he knew that Timothy might be marrying Brother Joe and Sister Jane's son and daughter in verse 25. These verses, we associate them with getting married. And they are. We read them. And I'm going to skip. If we start in verse 25, what we see is the Holy Spirit included the history of all mankind in three verses about getting married, or what we thought was about getting married. In verse 25, if we read together in chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Brothers and sisters, if we look at these verses together, what we could say is, in the beginning, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. If I would have to guess what present time is, I would say it's verse 26, sanctifying, working on us. And verse 27, towards 27, I should say, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So what we see, brothers and sisters, is that from the beginning, there was this anxious longing. And he has been at work from then until now on us. What a great privilege this is. And we come to a very important fact, and that is that this work cannot be done by just one person. It cannot be accomplished by one son's relationship with his father. We finished yesterday with a parable that is a wonderful parable about two sons. And we shared about how one of the sons had fallen away and the father waited for his return. And when he returned, the father ran out to meet him. And he took the fattened calf and killed the calf and gave him the robes of sonship and the ring of the authority of the house. And the older brother came, and he was not happy. And the older brother said that he had always been with him, and he was faithful to his duties as a son. And the older brother said, but when this son of yours, who wasted your money on harlots, returned, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father had to correct him. I mean, it was a gentle correction. But he had spoken the words, this son of yours, meaning that this one belongs to you. He's yours. And the father had to correct him and said, no, this is all, what you said is all true. He said, but this brother of yours, he had been dead but has begun to live again. What did this mean, brothers and sisters? What was the difference between this son of yours and this brother of yours? What the father was saying to us is that, no, he's not just my son. This brother belongs to you. He belongs to you. He is your responsibility. This ownership is real. We cannot share about the purpose of the ages if we do not understand that the Lord desires for us to be brothers. And so he was telling him, this brother of yours, he belongs to you. Your purposes are joined together, so much so, in fact, that we cannot move on without him. It is a unique and heavenly term. It's not just spoken of lightly. It is founded on one life. We can choose who we're friends with. We can choose whom we marry. We can choose many things in this life. But we cannot choose who our brothers and sisters are. As long as the life of God, the life of Christ, has been deposited in a person. That person is our brother or sister. We have no choice. In these days, the enemy is actively at work to undo this. We have divisions, opinions, my ministry versus their ministry. I remember when I was studying for Timothy, I remember in 1 Corinthians when Paul was sending Timothy there, he said, I expect Timothy to be among the brethren. Not above, not below. It's just that we are all one. And in these days, the enemy would have it such that there are different ministries and different factions. Thank the Lord that in these days, He is doing an incredible work to hold His people together. Because if it were left to us, we would have headed in many different directions. He is actively at work in holding us together. This term, brothers, it is a heavenly term. It applies in our best moments, and it applies in our worst moments. We remember when, who could have been more dangerous than Saul of Tarsus? And when Saul of Tarsus had gotten permission to go after the believers, and he was on his way, and the light shone down from heaven, and he was knocked to his knees. And he saw something. He saw it. He saw the vision of the body of Christ. When he was brought to Straight Street, blinded, and Ananias came. And Ananias came right alongside him. And as you remember, Ananias was somewhat nervous. He knew who Saul was. He knew he was probably on the list. And Saul, he came alongside and he said, my brother Saul. You see, the name applies in our best times and in our worst times. It is a heavenly term. It reminds us that we are bound together by one life. And nothing can break that life, nor kill that life. That life is what binds us together. It is not what we have seen, nor our culture, what language we speak. We are bound together by that life. And when Ananias saw Saul, the Holy Spirit put on his tongue this heavenly name, brother. It applies in our worst times and in our best times. This letter that Paul sent to Timothy to prepare him, these two letters, I should say, they are books about being brothers. And what we are reminded of in these books is that to be brothers, it is heavenly, but it is also very practical, and it is very down to earth. You know, this term down to earth, it's a great term. My father, when we were younger, he used to tell me that the Chinese language was so great. Now, all of you who have grown up in Chinese families, your parents have probably told you the same thing, right? The Chinese language is so exceptional, right? And he would say, look at this word. You know, the top part means this, and the bottom part means this, and it has some spiritual meaning, right? And actually, it's true. It's kind of amazing. But here is a term for us, brothers and sisters, that speaks in English, that speaks of the Lord Jesus. He was heavenly, but he was down to earth. And you know, he literally came down to earth. And so this life, what revealed to us to be brothers is not only a heavenly term, it is a down to earth term. It means, how do we interface with each other every day? How do we go on together? And so if we had time thinking about Timothy, we'd talk about both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But because of time, we're going to focus simply on the last chapter of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the people of God. It was his last opportunity by the Spirit to write something for us. And it will be 2 Timothy and chapter 4. And if you could please turn with me to it, we're going to spend the remaining time reading in this chapter. And so he begins, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." So that is how our brother began the chapter. You know, my boys, if I tell them, "Boys, clean your room," they'll say, "Okay, Dad, I'll get to it. I have to finish this level." And for those of you, that means a game, you know, that they're playing. "I have to finish this level." And so I say, "Okay," but you, and then they'll get to it eventually. But if I came to my boys and I said, "Boys, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom," they would stop and listen. Paul meant business at the end. He wanted us to listen. He wanted us to listen. He said, "I solemnly charge you, listen to what I'm about to say." And he says several things. Number one, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So what he was telling them was, what telling Timothy was, make the word of God ever present among you, in season, out of season. When it's prepared, when it's not prepared, in an organized meeting, or grabbing a burger at the burger joint, that the word of God would be on our lips and in our mouth and in our hearts and in our minds. The word of God, brothers and sisters, is an amazing thing. It carries with it the power of God. It is meant to be used, and is meant for the house of God to communicate, to grow together. Of course, there's a quiet time. And of course, and we cannot underemphasize this, that there is a time for us to be dwelling in the Word. But that time for us dwelling in the Word again is for the building up of the body of Christ. I remember just several months ago, I was at work, and I was seeing a young woman. And she was different culture, different background. And in the middle of my visit with her, she said to me, "Can I ask you what you believe in?" And I looked at her, I said, "I am a Christian." I didn't know what to say at the moment, but I said, "I am a Christian, and I think I'm a devoted Christian." That's what I said. I meant it, but she caught me off guard when the patient asked me. So then she said, "I somehow knew it." And of course, at this point, I was so thankful to the Lord because I had been having a horrible day. Doesn't he do this all the time? He does this all the time. And then my sister says, "Can I pray for you?" And I said, "Please." And so she prayed for me, words of scripture. And you know, it lifted my heart. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is active. It is not meant to be buried. Active, and it's useful to us. And so, brothers and sisters, what Paul was reminding Timothy was, as you go in among your brothers and sisters, make the word alive. Make it valued. Let it have the highest place. You know the laws of the world, of the land, they will change. Etiquette, they'll change. Courtesy, respect, all these things change. Culture, they change. They vary from one group to another. But the Word of God stands forever. And we cannot meet together as brothers and sisters on shifting sand. We meet together on the unchanging authority of the Word of God. And that's what Timothy was being reminded of. That when we go in, it is on the ground of the Word of God. We can build upon the Word together. We can raise our children together on the Word of God. I'm sorry for using this word, brothers and sisters, but there's a halo effect of the Bible being alive to us. When one brother that morning has a living relationship with the Lord, and the Lord takes the Word and makes it alive in his heart, every person that brother or sister interfaces with that whole day, there's a rubbing off of the Word of God. It's true. If we could see with heavenly eyes, we'd see this flame of the Lord's life influencing a halo of people around them. It's very alive. And when we come into contact with it, we know it right away. The Word of God is active. And this halo effect, brothers and sisters, it is meant for the building up of the house of God. It is meant for the preparing of the bride of Christ unto the fulfilling of the anxious longing of his heart. Even today, it speaks of the 22-year-old lieutenant. It is today's battle unto that day's purpose. Brothers and sisters, the Word has to be alive to us. If I may say, it is useful for reproof. That is, if we're going in the wrong direction, that the Word of God speaks to our hearts. It is useful for rebuke. And that is, if we are doing something dangerous, not only to ourselves, but I guess the opposite halo effect of causing damage to the house of God. Sometimes we think that when the Word of God rebukes or there is reproof from it, that it has to be some in-your-face confrontation. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, some brothers sharing on some verse, and the Holy Spirit makes that word alive, and it strikes into our heart, and immediately we were convicted of our sins. The Word can do that. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, a confrontation is necessary, particularly when there's danger to the flock. Brothers and sisters, we have to let the Word of God be alive in our midst. The other thing that he tells us is that it can encourage or exhort. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And of course, always with great patience. Encouragement or exhortation speaks of lifting up of our hearts or of our spirits. And brothers and sisters, which one of us on a Monday morning at 6 a.m. when our alarm clock goes off, we don't need a little bit of encouragement? It is a hard life that we sometimes live. And the Word of God is able to do that. Just this week, as I was preparing these messages, my brothers at Alhambra, they were sending me text messages. This is what's so cool about text message. You can exhort via text message. They were sending me Bible verses in the mornings. It's very nice. You remember that we don't stand alone going forward. Of course, the Lord's life is injected into these words. And we remember that our Lord is the Alpha and the Omega. And what we mean is that means many grand things. But one thing it means is, as he is working towards the fulfilling of his will, he will not stop until the very last brother or sister has been molded and grown and matured to that the fullness of that stature of Christ. And he will be fitted in into the house of God, the bride of Christ. And finally, she'll be made ready. But what Alpha and Omega means is he started the work, he will finish the work. And we need to remember that his tool in all of this is this Word of God, always active. May I also say one more thing about the Word? And maybe I should say it this way. My brothers who are newly encumbered or struggling through life, we bear a responsibility to protect the flock. And what I mean is we bear the responsibility to protect the flock not only in our local meeting place, but also in our house. Recently, on the West Coast, there has been, and actually I think all over, there has been an overt attack upon our families. Brothers, I mean brothers, male brothers, at this point. We bear a responsibility to dwell in the Word. We cannot let the enemy into our families. Maybe we think that I have the stature to be able to withstand his temptations, and so I let him in a little. I live in two worlds. Or we might feel that I can work 80 hours a week, or I can live for the glory of the world or the riches of the world, and it won't affect me because I have a solid foundation in the Lord. Well, that may be, brothers, but what happens when he's welcome into our house? And what happens when he's welcome at the dinner table? And what will happen to our wives and our children? Brothers, we need the sword of the Spirit. We need to be strong. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So what this means, brothers, is we need to be living in the Word. There is no excuse. We have to have the Word alive in our hearts so that we can protect the testimony that is in our homes. The attack on the West Coast has been so strong that even the most foundational families have collapsed, fallen apart, because we let the enemy in just a little. Brothers, we need to be dwelling in the Word. We need to be worshiping the Lord every morning. Worship him, and it will be a protection on our house. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And what this means is not as strength is described in the world. We need to be strong in the Word. We need to be strong in our relationship with the Lord. The most important relationship in the family is the Father's relationship with the Lord Jesus. That relationship translates down to every relationship, even to the youngest child. So brothers, may we protect our families, and in the places where we meet, may we set it in our hearts to protect the flock of God. We need to be in the Word. The Word is not meant only for us. It is meant for the protection of the flock. The second thing he shared was in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he shared with them, with Timothy, verse 5, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What does it mean to endure hardship? Brothers and sisters, families, the family of God, we suffer together. There is a suffering that every family endures. When Paul was at Lystra, he suffered greatly. And because of that suffering, somehow down the road, Timothy was saved. Our Lord Jesus, when he was here on this earth, the enemy attacked him continuously. So much so that when he was crucified, even the man on the cross next to him, as the other one was hurling abuse at him, he said to the other guy, "You and I, we deserve this. But this man, he did nothing wrong to suffer like this." And he was saved. Because, brothers and sisters, the enemy's intention is to destroy the life of Christ, to destroy the testimony, and to halt the building up of the bride, the making ready. The life of Christ oftentimes to us is invisible. We can't see it directly with our human eyes. But with the eyes of God, spiritual eyes, if we could see, we, and I shared this last year, brothers and sisters, we would see in every brother and sister in this room, if we looked around, I have the best vantage point. I could see all these little flames of the life of Christ, all here. But to our human eyes, we can't see it. But I assure you that the enemy can see it. He can see it from far away. And his intention is destroy, confuse, lead astray. And if you exist, he certainly will not allow that flame of fire to bless another. Brothers and sisters, this life of Christ, it was never meant in this world to go without suffering. The enemy would never let that happen. If our Lord Jesus suffered, it would be normal that those of us who have his life would suffer similarly. In these days, there's some mention that suffering would suggest that the Lord's blessing has left us, or that if the Lord loves us, we could live without suffering. Brothers and sisters, this is hogwash. The life of Christ will never find a home here on this earth. We, together, are always waiting for our citizenship. It is where we belong is with our bridegroom. And we cannot settle down until that happens. But thank the Lord, while we are here on earth, among our brothers, there's a little sense of the house of God, that this is where my home is. Do we see that, brothers and sisters? And we go on together. We're willing to suffer together. We bear one another's burdens. I remember my grandmother, before she was saved, she would visit us in the house of God, and she would say, "Why does that brother who loves God so much have so many difficulties?" And what I never knew how to answer her. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, which one came first? And the Lord, this order, sometimes the Lord is perfecting us in this one way. And the only way for us to be perfected is to go through the cross. That there has to be a perfecting via the cross in that direction. It's the only way for it to be a genuine work. And so, brothers and sisters, what we see, that this suffering, it is a normal part of the living of the house of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, we are reminded that we have to consider, when our brother is imprisoned or going through suffering, we have to consider ourselves imprisoned as well, for we too are in the body. We are all together. And I am so thankful these days for our brothers and sisters who are maintaining a testimony in the Middle East, in areas of the world where there's suffering and persecution. Brothers and sisters, we are bound together. And we need to see this for the preparing of the bride. We are bound together. None of us is perfect. All of us are on a journey towards being made ready. But we can be bound together in this way. A brother recently visited us. He had lost his daughter. He's a young man. not so young anymore. But when I came to speak at our fellowship, what he spoke with was with such life that all of a sudden I realized that my brother, his suffering was actually for the entire body of Christ. It is an amazing thing. The Bible tells us that when we comfort one another, we comfort one another with that same comfort by which we were comforted. And what it means is we have all gone through some suffering. And the Lord bringing us out of that suffering is unto his glory for the lifting up of his life in this earthen vessel, but also for the lifting up of the life of Christ in our brother or sister. We are all bound together. This is the house of God. And so what we see, he was telling Timothy, don't avoid the suffering. Many times you're going to think it's easier to just say, forget about these guys. These guys are so nuts. I want to go my own way. But why endure? Why go on? Because, brothers and sisters, none of this is for us. Everything is for him. And the question is, do we have a longing in our heart for the fulfilling of the longing in his heart? Is that why we go on together? May it be so, brothers and sisters. In this world, maybe I can share this with my younger brothers and sisters. Unencumbered young brothers and sisters who are in high school. The days are passing by, and you may think that you have many, many days to go. But brothers and sisters, every day is an opportunity for us to live for the purpose of God. Choose what you're going to do. Do not allow yourself to love this world. Make a decision in your heart that you will live for him. And you will live a life when you look back with no regrets. Because all the days that have already passed for me or for my brothers and sisters, all those days I cannot bring back. If you live this way, you will look back with no regrets. And I tell you, and if your generation lives this way, the Lord Jesus will return. Brothers and sisters, may we live for him. May we have in our hearts his desires, and we see what it is to be brothers, to go on together. Finally, Paul writes to Timothy this last portion. It really is the end of his ministry in letters. And he writes, I have fought the good fight. And he told Timothy more than once, fight the good fight. More than once to remain engaged in the battle. When we're suffering, there's hope, because it reminds us that we are still engaged in the battle. And he says to Timothy, fight the good fight. He says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And then he says, and not only to me, but to all, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now this, brothers and sisters, is not referring to a baby in Bethlehem. This is that anxious longing, waiting for his return, because he has made ready his bride, perfect, spotless, no wrinkles. And he's speaking of those who would live with this heart, to look forward to that day and to love his appearing. Brothers and sisters, may we live with this hope, and may we share this hope together. May it always be on our hearts, in our ministry, and are serving one another. I will share that when I was growing up in the fellowship, when we were, and there are many brothers I'm thankful that the Lord let me grow up with, we stumbled together and we went on adventures together. We had kids at the same time. I'm thankful for those brothers with whom I have been paired in my generation. And as we go forward, when we were younger, we always thought about this. And over a period of time, as life became more busy, it somehow, we still, I think, had it in our heart, but it became a little dull. May it not be for you. That all of us, we would have rekindled in our heart this longing for his appearing, waiting for it. And brothers and sisters, may we live every day for this hope, looking forward for this, for his purpose. One day he will come again, and all of his heart's longing, this anxious longing that has been from the beginning, all of it will be fulfilled. And there will be a joy that has no description. And it will pour out from the Father and the Son unto all of us. Brothers and sisters, that day is the day of days. But from this day until that day, let us live for purpose, redeeming the time. And let us encourage each other on towards hope. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have included us in this desire of your heart. We thank you, Lord, that of your own choosing, you loved us so much. Lord, we pray that this longing in your heart may be satisfied. Lord, forgive us. We know we are holding it up. But Lord, we pray you would continue to work on your house that we might be made ready for your glory and for the fulfilling of your joy. We thank you, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.